Welcome to the 80th lesson in our study of Revelations, and I've entitled it The Antichrist's Beginnings. Now, I want to say right off the bat that we're going to be looking at several of the characteristics of the Antichrist, but what I do not want to delve into is the sensationalism that has certainly gripped evangelical Christianity for much of the 20th and into the 21st century, where we seek to run around and identify who this mysterious person may be, if he actually even exists in our time. There's just no way of knowing. I think that's a dead end. It doesn't produce anything but wild speculation based not on fact, but on supposition, on what we want it to be. And we reason backwards. In other words, we read our motives and our desires into our conclusion rather than draw our conclusion from that which Scripture reveals. Now, we're not going to know this individual until the time where he... Are you ready? Reveals himself. That's right. He will reveal himself. But what we can do is notice, discern, and we're required to do this as maturing Christians, his characteristics. Because his characteristics are not limited to this one individual. All lost people carry these characteristics, as did we when we were lost. So you look in the mirror. You are the Antichrist if you're lost. You are against Christ. That's all it means. Now, what's the goal? Because if we don't understand what the goal is, then we're not going to understand the strategies. As long as you understand what the goal is, you're going to be able to see Satan's hand at work, subtle though it may be, and at times not so subtle. You're going to be able to see those and pick those threads out. But remember, the lost are under delusion. They are believing the lie. And they're not going to see those threads no matter how obvious they become, because they will redefine them to be what they want them to be. They will believe what they want to believe. You can't change that. Only God through salvation, opening their eyes and their mind, can change that. You can say it, and you should, but you should not be surprised when they do not believe. It's like apologetics. You use logic to destroy the suppositions of the lost. However, that does not convert them. That does not bring them to salvation. There will always be rescuing strategies they will fall back on, whether it be ad hominem attacks, whether it be physical attacks, whether it be conflation, false dilemmas, whatever it takes for them to not admit the truth, because they cannot see the truth. 1 Corinthians 1, it is foolishness to them. To them, you appear insane. You are the emotionally unbalanced one. You are the one who is in danger of harming others and need to be restrained either intellectually, emotionally, physically, or permanently. That is the reality of the spiritual warfare. You literally are walking amongst the lion's dens, the snake pits. We are the ones, to borrow from Plato's cave metaphor, are sent back into the cave to witness to those who are still trapped and do not want to be saved. You know, one of the most discouraging periods of my life was when I was in college and I learned sign language. That was my foreign language component. Then I went into the deaf community to practice so that I could show that I was bridging, that I understood, that I wanted to help them and be a part and lead them. And to my chagrin and very great shock, they won't have anything to do with me. They won't talk to me. They didn't want me in their midst. I was an intrusion. That is how the lost view us. They don't want anything to do with you, whether you be father, mother, brother, sister, friend, politician, pastor. They want nothing to do with you unless you put aside your belief and agree with their delusion. Now, you can't do that as a Christian, because that means you are repudiating Christ. You must reject Christ to stand with them. You must put Christ on the shelf and put him under a basket and hide your belief so that they will accept you. That is a dangerous position to be in. How can you do that to God, who took on flesh, died humiliating public death, and stood before the Father as sin, though sinless, to bear your wrath so that you may be free? How can you do that for the sake of someone who supposedly loves you but rejects you unless you talk like they talk? You go where they go. You follow their morality. And make no mistake, a morality is very deadly. It's an outward form of self-righteousness. It's just works-based. I don't care what label you put on it. Baptist, Catholic, Hindu, Zoroaster, Islam, whatever morality you embrace, they all have the same basic features, trying to show oneself as righteous. But they have a commonality of strengthening the flesh and keeping you lost. Now, it's important to understand this, because Satan has not been working in a vacuum. He's been working in history. History is a detailed list or story of how he has been at work developing
and preparing for these last days. We have to understand this. See, since Babel, when Christ scattered the people, Satan has been working to reunite them under one leader. The Second Age's major theme, and remember, the Second Age encompasses that period from Noah's cataclysm, Noah's flood, I guess, if you want to try to highlight just one feature of it, all the way through the Great Tribulation to the beginning of the Millennial Kingdom. That is the Second Age. It is our period. It is the period of which we have written history. That is the Second Age. Before Noah's cataclysm, that was the First Age. And the Millennial Kingdom will be the Third Age. Now, those are my designations. I will freely admit that. But I did so right at the very beginning of our study of Revelation. So if you just jumped in, you stumbled across the lessons and you started listening here, stop. Go back to the first lesson and start from there. Because it lays the foundation historically, culturally, even in the church age. And you'll be able to understand these lessons better if you understand the perspective from which I am explaining them. And I lay it out. I don't deceive anybody. It's not like I'm developing a cult or following anyone is actually interested. I get like 20 listeners a week around the world. I'm not building a following. And it's not about me. I'm just sharing what I'm learning. It's my Bible study. And I'm sharing my Bible study with whomever may be interested. And I expect you to be doing your Bible study and reaching your conclusions. And we can compare notes. We are in this second age. It is a pivotal age because it is the age that prepared for and saw the coming Yeshua, Messiah, the Christ, who secured the new creation, the new covenant salvation. And now he's preparing a people. He's gathering a people. First Gentiles, the church, because that's while it started off as Jewish, it quickly devolved into, by and large, Gentiles, non-Jews. But he, when he calls out the church, will call out his people, where he has tucked them away to be hidden, as we talked about in chapter 12. He will call them forth. The true Jews. Not the false Jews that want to rebuild the temple and reinstitute the animal sacrifices and go through all the ancient cultic practices that were designed simply to point them to what Christ would do on the Stavros. There's no need for any of that now. He has accomplished that. That's gone. The Aaronic priesthood is complete. It is kaput. It is fine. It is done. It's a closed chapter. The priesthood now is in this likeness, the similitude of Melchizedek, which was the priesthood of the first age, into the early part of the second age. It is the priesthood of Christ that was fixed in heaven in eternity past. So Christ is gathering his people. Well, guess what? Satan the great copier is gathering his people. Whatever he could do, I could do better. You call it tomato, I call it tomato. You call it potato, I call it potato. Because Satan, all he can do is copy. Created beings basically copy. We think we've come up with original thoughts. We think we've come up with original inventions and solutions, and we're building and doing great things as history progresses, and we're not. Not at all. So Satan is corralling the lost into one centralized socialism kingdom. That's what he's doing. That's what he's always done. He started under Cain, who was the first organizer of central government, when he built the first urban area. He revived again in the second age under Nimrod. And of course, at Babel, God scattered the people. Now, Satan is a slow learner. That's stupid, but he's not the brightest bulb on the planet. It's taken him a while because we're not angels. And angels are not created in God's image the same as we are. And he doesn't quite understand us, and he can't directly control us. So he has to bring us along, and he has to learn. He has to experiment. And that is what history is Satan's is a textbook describing Satan's great experiments in government. Because what is government? Nothing more than a collection of individuals, lost, come together to form a coherent society in order to project power onto others. And try to not destroy itself in the process, because sin. And these are the latter days, or the last days. Is comprised of these two dualities, Christ's Holy Spirit and the new covenant salvation that sweeps the world. It never dies. It can never be stomped out. No matter how many Christians you kill, you just send them to be with Christ. You cannot touch the Holy Spirit. And he is at work in the world, calling out those who are to be saved. And since Satan has been banished to earth with the success of Christ on the stars and presenting himself in heaven, and the entire character of heaven changed in an instant from one of holy judgment to one of holy peace, satisfied by the death and resurrection of Christ, by his payment of our sin under the Father's wrath. Satan now, cast to earth, is establishing his opposing throne. He says, when Christ gets here, I'm going to already have earth under my control. It will be my throne. He will not have a place to come back to. Because remember, whole point of being the son of David is to be able to come back and claim the legitimate throne of David. We have to understand that's why that occurred. He came from the line of David so that he might be the son of David, come back to reclaim his throne. Several of the parables that Christ talked about in the Gospels highlight this very fact. A nobleman who goes away to a far country but will come back to claim his own. Now we have to obey the law of identity. Who is Antichrist? When we use the term, what are we saying? Because if we don't, then you can make it say whatever you want. But we're probably not talking about the same thing, even though we're using the same word. And this is literally one of the great tactics of Satan, is to not identify terms. You must identify your terms. And if you're going to discuss it, you must agree on the identity of the terms. Otherwise, you'll never get beyond that point. You'll still be discussing why you think A means this and I think it means that. And that is a good place to start. But at some point, there has to be some kind of agreement if you're going to go on to the next point. The Antichrist literally is the ultimate demon possession. All who deny Christ are against Christ. That is the lost. All lost are against Christ. All. And that includes men and angels, the fallen angels. They are against Christ. Go to 1 John 2. And literally, you're going to find these passages primarily in John. Because John is the last apostle. He sees the growth of the churches. He sees them failing. And they did. He sees Satan coming in through the churches to tear them down. He sees his life work disintegrating. Now, he is not lamenting and at his wit's end and dying like Leonardo da Vinci did in complete abject, depressing anger. Because he knows that Christ is God and will be successful. So he's not dying in hopelessness. But he's writing this revelation so that we may understand what is occurring. So we're in 2 John 2, let's start in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, singular, so now many Antichrists, plural, have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Now, the hour is not a hour, 60 minutes. It is the last time. In fact, it is toward the end of the end of the end. That's how he's using this term, the last hour. Now, the last hour has been going on for 2,000 years, but it's still the last hour because there's nothing that is left to be accomplished for it to come. There is nothing that stands between John's letter and the rapture. Nothing. Now, once the rapture occurs, the clock picks back up. We're in Daniel's period between the 69th and 70th week, or set of 7 years. And there's nothing that needs to be accomplished before the Father picks that up. Now, once it starts, there are certain things that will be accomplished, and those who are alive in that time can mark them and know that these are the times written about. And those are directed primarily to the true Jews and the people who are going to be alive at that period. But for us, there is nothing. The rapture is imminent. Any moment, you can hear that call. He can catch you in mid-word. He can catch you in mid-sin. And he will. And you'll be in mid-sin, and next thing you know, you'll be in your new body standing before him going, oh, this is embarrassing. You'll be in mid-denial so that you can have that relationship with your family that hates you and hates Christ and will avail you nothing. And then you'll be giving an account to him as to why you were denying him. If not in word, in deed. See, you can deny him without ever saying you denied him. And you think that by that little detail, that's going to get you off the hook, and it's not. You're just lying to yourself now. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. Now, they went out from us, and he's talking about the churches. And that is true today. Or if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not of us. Down in verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. That's all it takes. And by definition, we are born that way. Romans 1, 18 through 28. Our character, from the moment we are conceived in iniquity, Psalms 51, 5, is denial of Christ. We build our worldview. We build our religions. We build our philosophy. We build our societies from the premise that Christ does not exist. Now, you can be Greek Orthodox, you can be Roman Catholic, you can be Baptist, you can be Episcopalian. That doesn't mean that you have accepted the Christ that's in the scriptures. You've accepted the Christ that you want to accept. But that Christ does not exist and has never existed. The Christ that did exist continues to exist. And we'll come back and talk to you about it, is the one that is literally in the scriptures. But these religions blaspheme him. They are more culpable than the Hinduism, Zoroastrianism, Confucianism, Hermeticism, mythologies. Yet they are built without Christ also. So this is what it means as Antichrist, against Christ. Oh, and you deny that he came in the flesh. Let's go to 1 John 4. Starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming. And he is in the singular, and now is in the world already. the plural. That's all the lost. We were Antichrist till we were saved. And not of ourselves, but he came and saved us from us, like he did Paul in Acts 9. So the spirits, the demons, possess people to function in this empirical world. They're spirits. They don't handle objects. They just can't. They don't take form. They just can't. You can forget the Harry Potter. You can forget the magic. You can forget the black church and all of this mysticism trash. That's there just to keep you occupied and swirling in the corner, being an object so people can keep their eye on it and miss the subtle behind-the-scenes truth of what Satan's actually accomplishing. He doesn't mind that. But that's not what's happening. They inhabit people in varying degrees. Now, these unions are usually unstable, and they may be unstable but either because of the demon or because the person is rejecting it. Because remember, it violates the 10 words that are instilled in us. Because the 10 words are descriptive of God's nature, and we possess that nature. We want to worship God. But since we're fallen and are born with a fallen nature, we just want to worship. We are compelled to worship. We do worship consistently, constantly. Just not God, just not Christ, until we're saved. And then we have to mature and grow into that. And God and the Holy Spirit, Christ and the Holy Spirit, brings that along via the hagizo process. But the demons that inhabit us want us to violate that. And the stronger that sense of right and wrong is you, in you is, the more unstable you are, the more you are dragged kicking and screaming into this. However, the demons also become unstable, as we see in Matthew 8, 28 through 32, 2 Peter 2, 4, and Jude, verse 6. Those angels that left their first estate, that left their primary calling, position for which they were created, and follow Satan in his freedom rebellion. Well, how do you contain those? Because remember, sin is rebellion. And rebellion, well, where's the end point? There is no end point. Well, we all agree the end point will be A, but I don't. I believe it's C or E. And how can you prove me wrong? It's an arbitrary point that you have decided on. That's what societies do. Societies, as expressed through their culture and their government, have agreed to these certain values. This is what we have agreed to live, so that we don't self-destroy ourselves. But you and your group over here have a different set and a different way of implementing them and a different way of expressing them. And so we disagree with that, and you disagree with ours, and we have war to determine who's right. Well, it's not really to determine who's right, it's to determine who's strongest. It's never about right and wrong. you may claim it is. You claim anything, but you're both wrong because it's not based on Christ. But anyway, this is why the lost are unstable. And we see more and more and more of this as the straining influence of the Holy Spirit is pulled back and the demons are allowed to express themselves more and more. And we see this by the uncontrollable anger and the desire to medicate oneself, to assuage one's, to dull one's mind and assuage one's conscience, and to self-justify oneself. Now, we can call it mental instability, we can call it mental illness, you can call it whatever you want to. But this is the outgrowth of it. This is the basis of it. And it's outside empiricism, because we can't see demons. I can't look at you and say, okay, demon controlled, demon possessed, demon driven, that demon, the demon of this, the demon of that. You can't do that because we can't see them. We can't know what they're actually doing at any particular moment in time through any particular people. And it's thus stupid to make absolute statements that are not absolute. You're just making it up now. I can speak in generalities, but I cannot speak to specifics. Because Christ isn't talking to me directly saying that person has this and that person has that demon and so on and so forth. And I'm not supposed to be running around defining out everybody else's fallacies anyway. I'm supposed to be looking at mine. I have enough. It's a full-time job, me just dealing with me and my family. Now, are there successful unions? Yes, there are. There are people whose consciences have been seared, who have embraced this. And it's important to understand this. They are not troubled, but they have no conscience. An example of this is in Acts 13, verses 4 through 12. Bar Jesus Illumis. That would be the son of Jesus, the magician. He withstood Saul to try and prevent the salvation of the governor of Cyprus, or the island that Paul first went to on his first missionary journey. And Paul, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, saw exactly what was happening. Here is this magician, this necromancer, this witcher, this exactly the same that Samuel talked about in 1 Samuel 15:23. Rebellion is as the sin of divination or of witchcraft or of necromancy. It is this league between man and demon. It is the sin. This man here is very comfortable doing that. And Saul rebuked him to his face. And from this incident onward, in the book of Acts, Luke refers to Saul as Paul, using his Greek name rather than his Hebrew name, because he's going to the Gentiles. He's going out into Hellenism. He's going out into the world
and he's building the church. Antichrist, the man, the singular, the one who is to come, will be possessed by a high echelon demon and will willingly striving toward the same goals. This is this marriage. He's going to be very comfortable in. He's not going to be tormented. He has no conscience. He's not torn between this infantile concept of right and wrong, good and evil, at all. He is striving to accomplish the same goals. He is now a willing participant. He's not being dragged, kicking, and screaming into this. He embraces it. And there are people like that in the world today. Make no mistake. They embrace it. They want it. They can appear very charismatic. They can appear very benign. But in an instant, in a heartbeat, they can order the death of thousands or tens of thousands and not shed a moment's worth of remorse on it. You know, people praise Harry Truman for the courage to drop nuclear war weapons on Japan. And he said that once he made that decision, he was able to go to bed and go to sleep. Clear conscience. Never bothered him. Never bothered him afterwards. That makes me very worried toward the death of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, men, women, children, and never have a moment's thought about the morality of so many deaths. Think about that. What are the Antichrist's characteristics? What are the characteristics of their father, Satan? Lies and violence. John 8:44. Christ was very upfront when he was teaching at Solomon's portico there in the temple, and he told the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the work-based Jews that they were their father, the devil, who was a liar and a murderer from the beginning when he sinned. Antichrist mirrors his father fearlessly speaking against the glorious ones, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. We get this from Daniel chapter 7, verses 19 through 26. He doesn't mind speaking against them, the false prophets, the false teachers in the churches, the leaders in the world, your sons, your daughters, your parents who are lost. They have no fear of speaking against the glorious ones. Now, that's not saved people, because certainly we have no glory. We are clothed in Christ's glory, righteousness, but we have none of our own. When they're speaking evil of the glorious ones, it is the Father, the Son, the Spirit. It is the denial of Christ. It is denial that Christ even came in the flesh. And by extension, will come again in the flesh. All Antichrist, the lost mirror their father, Satan, in these characteristics. He seeks to overthrow the times and seasons, substituting Satan's standards, socialism, like in the French Revolution. First modern iteration of this. You know, what's not generally known, you know, about the deaths and the guillotine and overthrowing the monarchy and being defeated by the other monarchs and so on and so forth. But they did a whole series of changing things that was kind of swept under the rug. They had 10-day weeks and just tried to change everything. Now, the only thing that survived through to today is the metric system. Most everything else was just swept under the rug because it didn't work. We are made in a certain way, and this universe was made to accommodate that. There is a reason that there is a 24-hour day. Not only is it because it's based on the Earth's rotation around the, its own axis in relationship to the sun, but it's built into us. Same way with the year. Same way with the month. It's built into us, and then it's reinforced by the natural phenomenon that was created to reinforce that. Same way that right is right, no matter what culture, what historic period you live in, because we have that nature within us. Didn't evolve. It was built into us from the beginning, and that's where guilt comes from. Until you overcome that guilt, then you're comfortable with your demon possession. And Satan and the Antichrist receive Satan's throne, authority, and ability to deceive based on Christless philosophy, religion. And this is the Hermetic, Gnostic, dialectic socialism. Now, I've developed the acronym HGDS, or the abbreviation, just to shorten it down on the slides, but that's what it is, and we've talked about this at length multiple times during our studies. This is encapsulated in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-12, given to us in great detail. And Satan's throne is first mentioned in Revelation 2:13. This is the center of his authority. Now, it's disguised right now, and that was the Church of Pergamon, because they had a huge temple, a pantheon to the gods. They weren't the only ones, but that was the one that John was directed to as a type of, as an example of. And where these false beliefs are centralized at, where they're emanating from and concentrated at, this is Satan's throne. We can say that the Vatican is Satan's throne. And by implication, we can say Washington, D.C. is Satan's throne. We can say where your religion at, if it's not literally based on the normative, exegetical, hermeneutical understanding of the scriptures, is where Satan's throne is, and his power or his authority emanates from that. Now, we have these little centers all over the world, but they're coming together. They're coming together. They're being linked up because they have commonalities. the Hermetic Gnostic dialectic, and the same goal, centralized power, centralized control. Other characteristics: the heads, the horns, the crowns, and the names. It's interesting that Antichrist begins subtly. See, when he comes, you're not going to know him. You're not going to be able to say, oh, I know that guy. Yep. He checks all the boxes. That's him. Not following that dude. That's not how it'll go. He will come very subtly. He will come up through the ranks. He will be in the background. Just like the financiers today. They're in the background. They're not the faces. They're not the voices you hear. They're not on the news. The BIS, it's not on the news. Most of us have never heard about it. Instead, there's the Schwabs, the WEF, the International Monetary Fund, the UN, the central banks of your country. Whether it be the Federal Reserve in America, the Bank of England in England, United Kingdom, whether it be Deutsche Bank. It's in the background. And it's at work. And it's so subtle, most people don't know about it. And when they're told about it, well, that's a conspiracy theory. And they laugh it off and they go about their way. Because it's easier to control a person who's ignorant than it is to fight against one and try to convince them to follow you. You must get them to want to follow you because you have trained them so that their goals are your goals. Ish. Your goal is E. Really, the control of them and then the reduction of them to manageable numbers. And so we start off here with this Antichrist looking in some respects like the dragon, Satan, that has called him forth. Seven heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns. Now the seven heads we're going to study when we get to Revelation 17, 6 through 14, are foundational historic governments of the past. And we'll go into detail when we get to that section of scripture. The 10 horns are 10 rulers, but 3 are eliminated. So that we're down to 7. In Daniel 7, verses 20 and 24 talk about this. The 10 crowns shows that the authority is from Satan. He doesn't speak of his own authority. Remember, crown does not mean you have authority. It means you are delegated authority from another source. Whether it be the people, which usually not, whether it be the monetary forces behind the throne, usually, or the government, it is delegated. And since all governments belong to Satan, he is the source of all that authority, such that it is. If it was from Christ, then it would be a theocracy. And there wouldn't be the debates we're having today over what is a man, what is a woman, what is right, what is not right. Because that is all settled in the scriptures. And America has self-declared itself in the first draft of the Treaty of Tripoli to not be a theocracy. The blasphemous names are work-based religions, I believe. They're not named. They're not named anywhere in Scripture. And it's a term that we're going to come across again in Revelation 17. What are these blasphemous names? These are the names of the false historic religions, I believe. Hermeticism, Gnosticism, Catholicism, Zoroastrianism, philosophies, etc. And this will become important when we get to the false prophet. So we'll leave that. That's another point we're going to have to leave behind. We can't cover every point in this lesson. This lesson would be 10 lessons long, and we'd never get beyond it. Now, this beast, that's in the English. In the Greek, it's not really beast. It's a monster. That's what it actually is. It's fierce, it's raging, it's uncontrollable, it's misshapen. It's a monster. That would be a more correct English term to use. And we should be using that. It is a monster. It's terrible. It's not natural. It is not of God. We should run in terror from it. Instead, we embrace it. It's fierce. It's destructive. It's uncontrollable. It's irrational. It's lost. And we love it. And the most notable feature is yet to come. It's death and resurrection. Remember how we started this lesson off. Satan copies. He copies Christ. Because his eye is fixed on Christ. He wants to replace Christ. He wants to take Christ's place in the eye of the Father. Thus he imitates. You say that is the sincerest form of flattery. But it does not avail him anything because it does not save him. He does not want salvation. He does not want to submit. He is locked into this philosophy of freedom. It's always about his freedom to do as he wants to do. Now, that sounds vaguely familiar. You should probably be rethinking your government. And what do you believe? See, because this is what it comes down to, is that we were conceived lost. Our nature was lost. We were trained in a worldview and developed a worldview with certain concepts that is antithetical, that views these things as not natural. So when we say submit to Christ, no, that's not natural to us. We want to be us. We want to be our people. We want to be free. We want to choose. We want to self-express. That's natural. That's right. That's good. No. And just so you know, it's a delusion, because Satan doesn't want you to do it either, because that makes you too uncontrollable. It's not about being free. It is about being equal. Forced equality. It's about forced equality for the group, the fraternité. Liberty is just It is the carrot to get you to bite the bitter apple, the crab apple of equality. He doesn't want it either. And he's not going to give it to you. And he's not going to get it himself. And yet, he is going to imitate the Christ so that his Antichrist, his messenger, will die and appear to come to life again. Now, make no mistake, when this Antichrist reveals himself, and he will, and it talks about in Daniel 9, 27, 11, 31 through 32, Daniel 12, 10 through 11, Christ talked about in Matthew 24, 15, this abomination of desolation. When he stands up in the rebuilt temple and says, I am God. I am the prophet of the Most High God. Now he's going to probably not say Satan, but he's not talking about Christ. And he will do this. And in the last part, and this is what begins the last half of the tribulation, is this declaration. The self-proclamation. And it will then set off plans of rebellion against him, and he will die. Ish. Now, in our next lesson, we'll talk about this, and we're also going to prepare for the next monster that rises up, the false prophet. Thank you.